Perfect peace and rest. Sounds good. Where do you find that? And do you even believe what you just sang? Sometimes, again, the lyricist puts words in your mouth and you sing them back, say, hey, I'm singing these words. Do I mean these? So like at least three times you said, stayed upon Jehovah, that's Yahweh. Hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Yeah, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 17. That's where we can return to the promise and the pronouncement that the Lord God Almighty is revealing to his servant Abram, Genesis 17. We looked at the first couple of verses. We wanted to hear the preamble and the plan that is set forth in this chapter. Abram's 99 years old, if you need review. And again, between chapters 16 and 17, 13 years take place. What were you doing 13 years ago? You think that's a lot of missing chapters. You think, well, that's it. That's how the story is unfolding. And we are finding that El Shaddai, right? God Almighty is appearing to Abram, and he's going to speak in terms of covenant and the obligations and the objectives of that, and even giving this overview of a number of things, reminding Abram what the Lord is going to do. Started out in chapter 12, I will do these things, I will do this, and now we're picking up in verse 3 of chapter 17, after the announcement from last time. That was the first speech in this chapter, and it's a divine speech. And we are God's people to this day, listening to these words. We want to find peace and rest in him. So picking up in verse 3, reading through verse 8, hear the word of the Lord. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Let's pray together. Father, you are our God. You've made yourself known. Made your salvation known even to us, and for this we praise you, and we pray that as we attend to your word, that you would be our teacher, and that by your Spirit you would instruct us and comfort us with peace and rest as granted in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Some of you enjoy reading, some of you don't, but you do it anyway. And maybe with the cool weather coming up, you're thinking, you know what, I really could use a good book to curl up with by the fire. So I'm going to look for a new book. There are ways to do that. You can judge a book by its cover, or sometimes you've gotten past just the cover and you look at the inside flap, you know, those jacket liners, sometimes they're in the front, sometimes they're in the back, sometimes they're on the back cover. I brought a book. I will give you an example of how this works. Maybe you've heard this before. This is going to set you up and draw you in. Do you want to read this book? When Diggory and Polly are tricked by Diggory's peculiar Uncle Andrew into becoming part of an experiment, they set off on the adventure of a lifetime. What happens to the children when they touch Uncle Andrew's magic rings is far beyond anything even the old magician could have imagined. You like that one? What's going on from here? Of course, the title is The Magician's Nephew by C.S. Lewis, if you know this one. And it is a potential read for some of you. Some of you have read it. I have on the inside flap here in my own handwriting, begin reading 8-14-01. I was reading it to my kids, and then I never finished it. And so one of my children on March 9 of 22 put, finished reading. Touché. Okay. He knows how to read now. So what can you expect? You read the jacket line or anything? I haven't read that. I'm going to read that one. There's a summary of things, and maybe you have read the story, and you think, yeah, that's kind of what happened. That's a development of the plot. And maybe you've come to expect that the jacket liner really is telling you the truth. It's setting you up for great expectations. You'll meet the characters as advertised. You'll see the details. And it all adds up to, well, in this case, the promise of an adventure of a lifetime. Wow. That said, you have a really good book. You have the good book, maybe in your lap. And we're looking at the first book in that book. As the Lord God Almighty is giving the reader a picture of beginnings. The story he's telling, the story of a kingdom, the kingdom of God, the story of covenant, a relationship with God, the story of salvation itself. There it is. Maybe you've read that book. And Genesis as a whole, if this were a longer sermon, we could show that Genesis, by the time you get to the end of it, it's set up. Really, by the time you get through chapter 11, you have a template. You have liner notes, if you will, for the whole Bible. The story is established. The plot is there. The characters are in front of you. And here's a development, an elaboration, as we come to this chapter in the life of Abram. There's content, there's context, and the covenant is set before us again. It's like a summary within a summary, even in the verses we just read. And you might think, well, how so? How does this review the story that's established already? Well, this is an elaboration of what we already know in the story. And it's even peeking around the corner and way up ahead, even in these verses, the storyline, the great adventure that God is telling, and we need to delight in this. And what your expectations are when you come into the sermon from week after week, but I hope one of them is delight. Not just knowledge, but true delight. God's telling me his story, and I'm in it. Somehow, this includes me. And well, how so? This covenant. I included, I don't always do this, but today you get the outline handed to you. Literally, it's in the bulletin, partly because you'll see two different kinds of outlines. One is kind of cool looking. It's at the bottom there. That's a structural outline that lays out the flow of this chapter. There are five speeches, so for those of you who delight in things that look academic and structural and literary, this is one author's summary of where this chapter takes us. And then at the top of that, you have a humble outline from me. It's less complicated looking, but certainly has alliteration. So you should be able to follow my points, and we can plug along in the next few sermons, even looking at how the structural outline fits in. But you see there's a call to delight in these kinds of things. The details, such as the Lord's designation of multitudes, the Lord's development of monarchs, and delighting in the Lord's declaration of mine. That's where we're going. And the main application, I think, will be delight. So if you're struggling with delight, you can see, is this a delightful story? Is there truly an adventure here that I'm stepping into in this book, in this chapter, in these verses even? Well, here's some detail, first of all, about multitudes. Multitudes. Look at me again, beginning in verse 3. where we see what follows Abram's initial response to the first speech from last time. Now this, verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face. Last time we saw why. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you." It could be translated, as for me, or for my part. Hebrew word beginning I, behold, my covenant is with you. And that shows up several times throughout this chapter, this you, this reference to you, pointing all the more to Abram as God's chosen. The Lord is dealing with Abram. He's not dealing with others. This is Abram. Do you need to know? I'm going to elaborate on things I've already promised you. To you and your offspring. So these are familiar words. If you've been following Genesis 12 through 15 and 16 even, here we are. The Lord's revealing in this speech, the second speech, and God said, and then he tells Abram what his part is. The Lord has already cut the covenant. If you were here in chapter 15, the blood path, the ceremony there. As for me, the Lord says, and if you just, you know, this isn't cheating to peek up ahead. Verses 9 and 15, the next couple of speeches begin with phrases like this. As for you, verse 9, and as for Sarai, your wife, verse 15. So again, these are speeches that are walking us through an outline, even the funny looking outline there at the bottom of the page. Chapter 17, if you find your bearings, we're seeing the characters, the parties of the covenant. What is the part of each party in the promise God is making? That's what we're looking at. God's the actor, and we're involved. I just, at this point, a couple of verses we're elaborating on. This is something that shows up throughout the scripture. I don't know if you're, like, if this is, I still have the magician's nephew up here. So there's the jacket liner in the what I read. And then you got the story. And then it ends. And then, as you know, this is a series, so there's more in the series. Whether you know this story or not, do you believe that the summary is a great adventure and that these themes, these characters, keep showing up along the same storyline to a very happy conclusion, even in Narnia? Well, here's a summary in the beginning, and we have these pictures and references and repetitions of themes, delightful themes. The covenant of God, the eternal plan for his people to this day. As for me, the Lord says to Father Abraham, behold, my covenant is with you. Reading on, verse 4. And you, see it? You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. There's the word multitude. We're reintroduced to this. This has already been brought up in chapters before this. So there's this idea of a very, very big number. You can't count them, like stars of the heavens. And it's been elaborated on in reference to Abram's name. And it turns out that's going to change. And this is the first time in the Bible that a name gets changed. We've had names explained, but this is a change. And this would have been quite significant in that culture. If you get a name change, that meant something because your name meant something in the first place. So it's not just a label. We'll call him Ken and Pete. This is a name change. Well, why is this happening? Well, this is significant too. I don't want to belabor it, but this is showing his destiny. Parents do this. Maybe you named your kid family name. You had some reason for that. That's okay. You probably didn't change your kid's name. There's a reason for this. In fact, Abram's name itself may have been a reference to his own father. Terah named him, and Abram comes from Ab, or father, and Ram, which means exalted. So maybe the expectation of Terah was in reference to he wanted his kid to receive some sort of exaltation, or maybe as respect to Terah himself. The father is exalted, either way. So it's a word play. There's a word play, and that's typical and significant. No longer would he be called Abram, verse 5, but instead his name would be Abraham, which sounds like Ab Hamon. So it's a multitude, many, many. It's significant as a designation. And here it is in this part of the storyline. In the historical context, we need to run the numbers here. Again, Abram's 99 years old, and he has one son. That doesn't sound like many, many. That doesn't sound like a multitude. And he's getting a name change here by the Lord God Almighty, and he, you know, you start telling your friend, hey, by the way, I got my name changed. What's your name? What's your new name? I am a father of a multitude. Wait a minute. The culture, the family, and friends were not told what they thought, but they might have thought, what are you, what? Not a father of a multitude? Who told you that? Look at your circumstances. Why do you call yourself that? It's answered in verse 5 also. Your name shall be Abraham, for, here's the answer, I have made you Ab Hamon Goyim, the father of multitude of nations. That's the designation. It's a description of the destiny of his children. Not simply the physical children. Sometimes we get bogged down in that. We look at the natural birth and we say, who are the natural born children of Abraham? Very popular topic in some circles even to this day. But here's the designation that's pointing to the promise. It's the same promise that Abram received by faith in the Lord. He received a word about his offspring. As we've been seeing and we'll keep seeing, that offspring is Jesus. No spoiler alert. But sometimes people say, though, no, it's about the Jews. Well, it's the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's explicit in this verse. Nations. The Gentiles are included here. Sometimes we think the Old Testament was for the Jews. Well, here in this summary liner note, if you will, we're told up front, no, the story is going to the ends of the earth. You see that? The nations. And anyone who grabs a hold of your offspring by faith is part of the family. Part of the multitude. Are you part of that? Are you a character in the story that God is telling right here? You need to be a part of that. It's about what the Lord is doing, what he's revealing in covenant relationship. We've got a name change signifying the promise of the Lord, guaranteeing the destiny. This isn't a wish, is it? I hope this happens. This is a reminder of the Lord's faithfulness to his own promise. As if every time Abram hears his name, Abraham, he could hear and remember and trust the Lord. The Lord is going to fulfill his word like he did decades ago. Bouncing the baby on his knee. Eventually, he would have the son of promise who would call him Abba. And already the details of Abraham's name and his number are pointing to multitude. That's the designation. That's what the Lord is doing. That's the Lord's part. He's going to do that. That's review. And the elaboration is dropped right here at this particular time in the storyline. Along with this, we're elaborating on some details. And we got some monarchs. Yeah, monarchs. Look with me at verse 6.2. Delight in the Lord's development of monarchs. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Translate exceedingly, exceedingly. This is very exceeding. And I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. There it is. That's a full sermon in itself. We'll do a short version for the elaboration, and this just keeps showing up all throughout the Bible. The New Testament picks up on this. And also, and this might seem odd, but I do want to take the time to do this, This also points you to life before the fall. Where are you getting this? Well, the New Testament part's pretty easy when we touch on that. But there's an elaboration here, the broad strokes. We need to see in that there's an echo here of what the Lord commanded Adam. Can you hear it? I mean, there's an echo that's in the creation, the first chapter of the story. We're still in Genesis, but in the very first chapter, chapter 1, God says this to his image bearers. Be fruitful, huh? And increase in number. Huh? Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. That's what the humans were created to do. It's part of our charter. In the kingdom of God. And yet just two chapters later, if you know the story, in chapter 3, the image bearers fall, they sin, they fall to their death, they're placed under God's curse, and they're banished from the garden. That's how chapter 3 ends. It's a bummer. That's terrible. So what happened? And here we are in chapter 17 now, and we could be asking, well, what happens now? We're really zooming in on the character of Abraham. What's happening now? What's God going to do for these sinful creatures? What can make us whole again? What can have us gain access to the throne room of God, to paradise, to walk in his presence as righteous creatures? Are you human? You are. And if you're a human who's following the story that God wants to tell you, you need a good answer to these kinds of questions. How do we put it this way, how am I saved? And again, in broad strokes, the promise of God made in Genesis 3:15. I'm going to send a deliverer, a seed of the woman who's going to show up someday and crush the serpent's head. You know that part? That's Jesus. And he came to conquer the enemy at a cross. Who would have seen that coming? Is that in the jacket liners? It is. And we saw that in chapter 15 with the blood path. We'll see it again in this chapter when we talk about circumcision. That's right around the corner. And this speech is setting us up for all of this. You might think, Pastor, you're kind of getting overwrought here. This is kind of stretching too far, backward and forward, to tell the story. I am? Or is it right here? And what are we hearing? The Son who rules at the right hand of the Father that returns to judge the living and the dead. We say, I believe that. That's credo. I believe that. And hopefully the response to this all so far is not simply, I know, but to hit the accent of delight. I delight in this. Did you come here to hear good news today? Is it good so far? Are you expecting something else? Let's keep the storyline going. I understand that some of this might be biblical theology, looking at the story of God from beginning to end. But we're certainly in the beginning, and the end is wrapped up in this flow. You might still be asking, what does this have to do with verse 6 of Genesis chapter 17? Talking about stuff all over the Bible, elaborating things, okay? Even before the fall, God's kingdom included, get this, the kingdom of God included a people, a place, and a king. I've said this before in certain series that a kingdom needs a king and a dom. A domain over which the king has dominion. Be fruitful. Fill the earth. Exercise dominion. That was God's original command and blessing to mankind, yes. But then comes the fall, chapter 3. Then comes the flood. Yikes. And then after that, Noah, you be fruitful. Chapter 9. Now we come to chapter 17, and significantly the echo from the beginning in the creation account is still pinging away. Elaboration is revealed. Here's the covenant. Can you see it? It's very significant. The Lord is now saying, in no uncertain terms, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. Exceedingly, exceedingly. I will make nations of you, and very specifically, verse 6 mentions monarchs, which are kings, rulers. Rulers that get elaborated on, of course, throughout the story that God is telling. You hear about kings. Certainly in general, we hear about kings. They're coming through Abraham's offspring, check. We have the royal house of Judah by the end of Genesis, check. We have 1 and 2 Samuel, and certainly 1 and 2 Kings. So, of course, that's talking about kings. And revealed here in seed form, literally, is a very specific fulfillment realized in the coming of the King, Jesus. It's right here in Genesis 17. Paul picks up on this and elaborates. The prophets speak about this. They elaborate. Matthew in his gospel, maybe you know, the very first verse in the New Testament is what? I won't have you turn. I'll just read it. This is like a liner note. You want to know what Matthew wants to talk about? This is the first verse in his account. Do you know what it is? A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The king comes from Abraham's seed. It's very explicit, very specific. And then Matthew will spend chapter after chapter elaborating, explaining, and making connections to that king so that you know him. He comes and himself says truths about the kingdom of God. You don't know about the kingdom of God? You need to listen to the king. And not just listen, but when you hear it, you delight. The king speaks to you. The king speaks to you in the Old and the New Testament. And how would all of this come about? To review, this will not come about by the efforts of man. This will not be by your effort because you died in the garden. Abraham, do you know that? Will this come about by the armies of man? It turns out no. Well, how about some really sassy politics? Will that bring about the kingdom of God? It turns out that also is not the answer. Will it come about by your goodness, whatever that even means? No. And that's review. Do you think Abraham knew that? God's kingdom, God's covenant, is one of grace. He has to bring about the kingdom because only he can. He provides for the people. He gives them land. And we'll see that even more clearly in just a couple of verses. But right here we look at the king. The king, the anointed, the Christ. He has to come to reverse the curse. It's promised in the covenant in his blood, literally. Abraham, you need to know this. Child of Abraham, you need to know this. And delight in it. This story, these characters, the plot, the Savior, the King who comes to save sinners. We let these promises sink in, and as they do week after week, a steady diet of good news, we delight. We delight in the Lord himself. We can even delight in some of these details that may seem tedious at times, but they're set in front of the eyes of faith. Multitudes receive elaboration here. Monarchs receive elaboration. And so does this particular detail. Last point, the Lord's declaration of mine. Mine. Look with me at least for a moment at verses 7 and 8. Together they close the second divine speech, beginning verse 7. The Lord continues, elaborating, speaking in terms of, so we have an eternal covenant promise and an eternal covenant possession. That's what you'll hear here. Verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Verse 8. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. This is a summary of things already revealed in the story, getting elaborated. This is the point, covenant elaboration. And one of the details mentioned twice is the explicit fact that God's covenant is everlasting. See that? It's eternal, it's ongoing, and that can create a lot of excitement too when that word comes up. It's solid, it's sure. The words used for everlasting and for offspring, for that matter, a lot has been said about this. It's causing some to argue things like Israel, as a nation, automatically get land on earth that will last forever. What do you think of that? As if the promise is for a physical people group, even if they don't believe in the offspring of Abraham named Jesus. That's unbiblical. As though you can remain unfaithful and still receive the blessing, the benefits, like the land, the salvation, eternal things. Is that the point of the promise? Are you aware? I mean, to keep reading the story, in between the pages of Genesis to the Revelation, we do find the long, sad story of a people called Israel and Judah that they got exiled. They got taken away to Assyria, taken away to Babylonia. Not good. They were told ahead of time, if you don't believe, then that's what this looks like. And there's, 400 years of silence. And then John the Baptist shows up and talks about the king and the kingdom of God being here. People get baptized, they believe, and they see the king. The king that's even mentioned in Genesis 17. The king that Matthew is determined to show you in his gospel account. The surety of these promises, the reason they're solid, is because God is the one who's carrying out the plan. We keep coming back to this. Even if you or I or Abraham himself is still wondering what God meant in verse 2 by walk before me and be blameless, we know at least this much, the covenant does not depend on me or we. We didn't initiate the covenant. Our blood can't fill up the covenant. This is a unilateral, gracious arrangement of a heavenly Father who comes to sinners in need of grace and says to us things like, I will. I will do this. I will do this. I will. From beginning to end, this is about the Lord's pleasure and his work, including his pleasure to call you mine. Mine. You belong to me, the Lord says. The Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, we saw last time. It's a significant detail in the covenant. Abraham, your offspring as well, they're mine. covenant promises necessarily extend to them. This is a formula statement. That's a phrase that's found in verse 7 here. This reality, to be your God. This is a covenantal theme. I will be your God. You will be my people. It's right here. It's repeated in Scripture. It practically expresses the heart of the covenant itself. The Lord, I'm your God. I'm your God. You're my people. I choose you. I deliver you. I secure you. I will give you perfect peace and rest, as we sang earlier. That's the designation of mine. You're mine. You've seen a child say that in an unrighteous way. Mine. Well, how about a holy God saying to you personally, because of his son, mine. You're mine. I'm your king. You're my royal subject, my children. You're under my care. And to whom he promises in verse 8 to give the land of promise. Remember that? There it is. A kingdom needs a king and a dom. It needs people, place, and a ruler. Verse 8, elaborated upon, very significant detail. See it? And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. So there it is again. The Lord says, I will do this. I will be your God. And you can say, mine. The Lord's declaring this. I'm doing this, the Lord says. And so here we are in Genesis, talking about land. And there is a temporal fulfillment of that as well, not just exile. They did get to enter the land. Deuteronomy, Joshua, that's revealed. It's a temporal land with an eternal reference. We went over this recently, if you were here a couple weeks ago, when you were Hebrews 11. Abraham knew this. He was sojourning. And he was looking forward with the eyes of faith to a city and a foundation that's glory. It's big picture stuff. It's promised stuff. It's covenant promise. There was a Canaan on earth. There is a heavenly Canaan. It's recorded. Look, there's more. The spiritual reality of that is revealed in the New Testament. Jesus comes. He inaugurates his kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. He says, kingdom is not of this earth. It will be a renewed earth. But lift your eyes higher to the heavenly home. The land of promise. Every child of Abraham will receive that in Jesus. We've looked at Galatians 3 in this series already, right? Very clear there. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And what is the promise? The promise here is revealed in the beginning. The Old Testament flowing into the New. Scripture really is telling one story. Do you believe that? Is it one story? Are you really an offspring of Abraham because of Jesus? Who fills up the meaning. He was promised, he was born, he was crucified, he was raised, and now he's reigning as king at the Father's right hand. Okay, so here we are, just a few verses, Genesis 17, 3 through 8. There's the passage. It's looking backward to the creation, forward to really the very end, with these elaborations, with a very tight summary. And if you can read these words and say, yeah, I've read enough of the Bible to think, I can see that those verses that we just read act a little like liner notes. From the book cover to a glimpse of who we are about to encounter and why. We look at the pages that follow and think, I want to read more of this book. So what is it that you would expect to find in the pages that follow Genesis chapter 17? It's a rhetorical question. What would you expect to find? I already told you a lot of it, gave you a peek. Here, I'll read again from The Magician's Nephew. A little more anticipation here. Also in the liner notes. In the first book, The Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis shows us how it all began. The glorious birth of the land of Narnia at the hand of its unforgettable king. It is followed by six more books that collectively tell the history of a world that has become as real as our own. Stories begin somewhere. And a dedicated reader should expect an adventure as the story unfolds, as advertised. And the first book of God's story is Genesis. And you're told what to expect. You're told the Lord is the creator. You're told he's the covenant maker. He's the covenant keeper. And he's going to fulfill his word of promise. From beginning to end. He will multiply. He will provide the monarchs. And in the life of the king, he will declare to you, his people, mine. It's a true story from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, I'll close with a reading from the back part of the liner, only the biblical one. Revelation 21. As I read this, see if you are able to see and hear the covenant echo that's elaborated in the Genesis account. Just listen. John writes, "And I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Let's pray together. Father, from beginning to end, this is your story. It is good. It's gospel. It's delightful. Because it reveals your Son, and it reveals eternal power and eternal planning from your gracious promise to save a fallen people, a sinful people, to save them for yourself, to belong to you. For the sake of your Son, the Son you sent to endure your just punishment for the sins that we could not atone for. Lord, we thank you for revealing to us. We thank you for revealing to Abraham the truth of your gospel and this covenant of grace given to your people as an eternal covenant, guaranteeing an eternal possession in Jesus, who is our Savior, who is the Lord and our King, and in whom we rest and delight.